through a lot of years, but we are just wanting to say a big thank you to you as a church family for your faithfulness to us. And like in the Sunday School Hour, I mentioned that our theme today is faithfulness. In a lot of ways, it's all because of God's faithfulness to us, but we know it's also because of the faithfulness of God's people to give and pray that we've been able to be in Brazil for over 4 years. And so we want to just share some things from God's Word. We read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, first verses in Sunday school, where Paul challenges Timothy to take the things, and Timothy learned them first of all from his mom and grandma, then from Paul, but take those things and share those with people who could share those with others, because that's how the gospel came to me. I'm thankful for a mom and dad who had me in church probably when I was less than a week old. I don't know. I don't remember that too well, but you know, being one of the older kids in a big family, I know that was, you know, mom would come home from the hospital and be in church Sunday. Our desire has been to be faithful to the Lord, following some of the examples of people like that. A couple of verses that meant a lot to me through the years are found in Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 11 is that great chapter on faith. You kind of have a definition of faith, and we want to go back to that a little bit this morning. But chapter 12, it starts out, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In chapter 11, God sets before us examples of all these faithful people from the Old Testament, especially. And then in chapter 12, he says, okay, those guys had a lot of people looking at them, and they were faithful to me. I want you to just run the race I have for you in today, to be faithful to me, and we're looking to Jesus. Man, I used to run in track, and you know, you had a finish line down there. I ran a mile, and the Christian life is a lot more than a mile. It's not a sprint. You need some real endurance and patience and so on. But I know one of the things I learned way back then is you didn't carry any extra weight. Your uniform was really lightweight, thin stuff, and even your running shoes were very light. You wanted as little weight as possible, because after a mile, any extra pounds you were carrying, and all these extra pounds I have now, I didn't have back then. You might have seen a couple of those early slides. The Lord has given me a few pounds through the years. But when you're running in a race like that, you don't want that. And just like our Christian lives, we need to be careful that we aren't carrying a lot of extra garbage if we want to really be faithful and serve the Lord like we should. But then I want to also read some verses from the Old Testament where in the book of Psalm, chapter 78, the people sang this hymn, and I think in a lot of ways it continually challenged them in their responsibility to their kids and grandkids. And that's one of the things that we want to be able to do in these years, is have an input in the lives of our grandkids. We're praying that God would even lead some of them back to the mission field, whether Brazil or some other place. But it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, I want to finish there, but Israel sang that song, reminding of their responsibilities to really to know God's teachings, His law, but then to continue to teach them to their children, that their kids, and that the generation that hadn't even been born yet would, as they came into this world and learned, would know God and know His law and be obedient to Him. And we need faithful men and women today, just like in those days of old, to continue that process of reaching the next generation. Who are going to be in these pews if the Lord tarries in 10, 20, 30, 40 years? To continue to be the gospel light in this community, to share the gospel and see people come to know Christ as Savior. And so this is the theme of our message this morning. Faithful men, faithful women, as Paul told Timothy, teach those faithful men so they can teach others, so they can teach others and others. And that's how the gospel came to me. And this morning, we want to look, first of all, at Hebrews 11. There's a bunch of examples there. And God doesn't use perfection. None of us are perfect. You can ask my wife or my kids. I'm not. I'm working at it, but I don't expect to get there until I get to glory. But a lot of these people are probably as well known for some of their failures. But God said they were faithful. They're examples of faith. By faith, they did this and they did that. And I want to just run down. We're not going to read that whole chapter. But just look at the examples that God gives. First of all, Abel. We know very little about Abel except that he got killed. But he got killed because he obeyed God and his brother. He brought the sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, indicating the need for forgiveness of sin and realizing his sinfulness before God. He brought that sacrifice. Whereas his brother, from his good works and all this produce he was able to bring out of the ground, brought this beautiful bunch of fruits and vegetables and put it before the Lord, and the Lord rejected it. The good things you do aren't going to get you to heaven. And Cain didn't like it, and he killed his brother. But it says Abel was brought an obedient sacrifice, and though he is dead, he yet speaks of the fact that we need to obey God because He's God. Not because we understand necessarily or we like, we do it, want to do it our way so often, but he brought an obedient sacrifice. A few generations later, Enoch. The Bible says he pleased God. And God took him straight to heaven, one of the few men who never died physically. He pleased God. What a thing to have somebody say that you lived your life and you pleased God. Noah, he was an heir of righteousness. He saved his family. I mean, here's a preacher who preaches for 100 years, and his three boys and their wives, only once, and his wife, but there were seven people that got on that ark and were saved from the flood. You know, that's not a very good record for a preacher or evangelist or whatever to say, well, I've preached for 100 years, I had seven people saved. But he was obedient to God. He did what God told him to do. He prepared an ark when there had never been rain, and people laughed and laughed because, you know, here's this guy building this crazy thing to float, and then we don't have rain and we don't have water. But hey, you know, Noah and his family lived, and we're all descendants of theirs. But by faith, he believed God, and at least his family got saved. Abraham, God called this man to leave home, leave family, go to a different place. And God said, I'm going to bless you. You'll be a blessing. And Abraham went. He went to a land he'd never seen. God called us, Susan and I, years ago when we were young people, and we left mom and dad, and it wasn't always easy to live thousands of miles away and not be there when the family got together at Christmas and different things through the years. But you know, it's so better being where God wants you than maybe where it'd be fun to be with the family for a few days. But Abraham obeyed God when he was called. Sarah, I think it's interesting. It says she considered God faithful. And I always think of Sarah as the one that laughed and didn't believe God, and she didn't believe she could ever have a kid of her own, and she even gave her slave to Abraham to have a kid for her, and that caused all kinds of problems and still does with the Arab, Israel conflicts today. But it says she still considered God faithful. In spite of her shortcomings, Abraham's shortcomings, these people are examples of faith. And so even though you may not be perfect, or I am not perfect, we can still count God faithful and walk in obedience to His Word, striving to follow His will for us day by day. And it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be, and these people weren't all preachers and prophets. Some of them were kings and all kinds of things. But if you are faithful to be what God wants you to be, where you are today, it's all God wants. And I remember, even as our kids were teenagers, neither one of them were really thinking about being missionaries. And I told them, well, if God leads you and you're following God's leading, I don't care where it is. Mom and I will be happy to know you are walking in the light that God has given you and serving Him. Well, it ends up our son's back in Brazil, but God began working his life in a different way than he ever expected. Considering God faithful. Isaac, it just says he blessed his sons at the end of his life, realizing God had worked in his own life and he wanted God's blessing on them. Goes on, Jacob, he worshipped as he was dying. What a thing to be able to say, with your dying breath, you still worshiping Lord. I've few times seen people who, with their dying breaths, are rejecting God. I have a brother-in-law who went to Bible school, served as choir leader, and I don't know what all in church, and today you can't even talk to him about the Lord. He lives in anger at, I think, God and himself, and I don't know who all, but come to the end of your life with bitterness in your heart. But what an example here. His dying breaths, he was able to worship God. He couldn't even get out of bed without help, and yet he was able to just let people know he still loved God even as he died. Joseph. Now here's a guy sold as a slave to Egypt, but then God worked in his life. But as he came to the end of his life, he believed God for a future for the people of Israel, and he said, "Don't bury me here." He said, "I know God is going to take our descendants out of this country, away from the suffering and slavery that they ended up in." And he said, "You put me in a sarcophagus," is the word I think, "but in a coffin. Don't bury me, just mummify my remains. But when Israel is taken back to the land God's promised, take my bones and put them there." And, he knew there was a future. And if we as people of God really believe God for the future He's promised, we don't have to worry about where our bones are going to end up or what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, because we have a future that's just beyond compare. And it says that Joseph, in his dying days, he believed God for a future that was almost 400 years ahead, and yet he told the people, "Okay, I'm dying, and I know that it's not possible to be buried back in Israel, but you just put my body in a coffin, keep it," and 400 years later, they buried him in Israel. What a testimony. Moses, his parents, and then Moses himself, but a teenager that grew up in the luxury of the king's palace and said goodbye to all that to live with his slave parents and family and nation, and suffered quite a bit for years. Then later, as an 80-year-old man, came back to lead Israel. But he chose to suffer rather than have the pleasures of the king's palace. Joshua took over from Moses, defeated the Canaanites, led the people into the promised land, saw Jericho fall, Then it talks about a lady that lived in Jericho. She was a prostitute named Rahab. And yet, she knew that there was a living God who was behind the people of Israel, and that her nation, the way she lived and her people lived, was far from pleasing to the holy God. And so she got on God's side rather than her own people's side. And she, her family were the only ones in that city that lived. And she went on to become part of the lineage that brought us our Savior. And so, no matter what our backgrounds may be, the things that we've faced and suffered and the sins that we've gotten ourselves involved in, you know, God can turn things around in such a marvelous way. He can use us in ways that we can't even explain. And here was this lady who lived in this kind of a lifestyle, who became part of Jesus' family. And an example of it, somebody, you know, she wasn't even an Israelite. Yet became part of bringing to the world the Savior. And then it lists a whole bunch of people just quickly, some of the judges and the kings and prophets: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And then it lists some of the things that they managed to do. They conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the lion's mouth, quenched the power of fire. They escaped the sword. They were made strong in weakness, mighty in war. They put armies to flight. Women received their dead back to life. But you know what's interesting to me is then it says some of them were tortured. Some of them were mocked, flogged. They were enchained, imprisoned. They were stoned, cut in half, killed, impoverished, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. You know what? The Christian life isn't necessarily going to be a bed of roses. We aren't all going to live in victory. My wife and I have been suffering some physical things as these old bodies get older. And sometimes I just can't understand the people that can preach that God's going to heal everything, and if you do these things all right, you're never going to have pain and sickness and the whole prosperity gospel kind of thing. It just ain't so. God's word tells us over and over, there were some of these guys that were faithful to die for the Lord. I mean, they got cut in half for the Savior. Some of them got just tortured. Stephen was stoned, and others, you know, we have examples that we can read in the Bible. And today, some missionaries get killed on the mission field. We've been in Brazil 40 years, and they're coming home to more or less formally retire. But, you know, praise the Lord. Others, because of sickness or some other things, have died on the mission field. We don't know God's will step by step through our lives. We don't know, you know, really the next month, year, years for us. But, you know, God wants to be able to say, David was faithful. You were faithful. Just like these examples. Some of them saw wonderful victory. But some of them, you could just say, were defeated in the world's eyes. And yet they're an example of faith. And God said, just like these people, hey, run the race that God has set before you. Look into Jesus. Don't look at the world. One thing I learned a long time ago, you know, you really don't count success by numbers. I have missionary friends who've worked in some countries where, you know, if you work 20 years and see one person saved, you've counted a wonderful victory. We've lived in Brazil and seen a lot more than that. And yet, it's God that gives the increase. I can plant the seed. Somebody else might water it. It may take years. Some instances may just take a couple of times of saying something about the Lord and you see people respond. Other times it takes years. But it's God gives the increase. It isn't necessarily the numbers. It's, are you faithful to the Lord today, and are you doing what God wants you to do? I mean, even guys like Isaiah preached basically their whole ministry and saw, you know, he was told, you know, people are going to be blind. They're going to close their ears. But who will go? Who's going to preach? Isaiah said, well, here am I. I'll go. And You read his prophecies against Israel and all the nations around, and you know, really nobody listened to him. But he was faithful to the Lord. And we need that kind of thing today. And as in Timothy it says, Paul told Timothy to tell faithful men, to tell others. Four generations there. And I just want to give a few personal examples from my own life of people who have gone before me, faithful to the Lord, so that I could hear that gospel message preached. And the town of Perry, Iowa, where my wife also grew up and got saved and was a member of the church there, but about 150 years ago, a little group of people got together to start that First Baptist Church of Perry. And two of the teenagers in that church were my relatives. Hezekiah Long, my great-grandfather, I think he was the great-grandfather of my grandmother, was a teenager. And later, one of the young ladies in the church, he married. And it was funny, one of our first times we sat together in that church, some of my distant cousins, these ladies up in the church choir, saw Susan and said, she's been away to Bible school 1 week and has Rose Margaret's son. That was my mom. They couldn't believe it. And Susan was all embarrassed. She could see these ladies talking back and forth. But a man and a woman who saw to it that their kids and their grandkids and great-grandkids were in church. My mother, as a teenager, was a member of that church. Graduated the same high school as my wife. My mom and dad grew up, got married, and raised their kids to know the Lord and follow Him. But some of these people, like those faithful to the Lord, to have their kids learning about the things of God and the generations down. So different from my dad. My dad grew up in a home, my grandpa was a heathen. He was so harsh as a farmer that all of his kids, my dad was the first son who graduated from high school. He was still living at home. Basically, my uncles all fled by the time they were 13, 14 years of age. And one of my uncles died an alcoholic in his 50s. He left 10 kids, the youngest in diapers and the oldest in jail. My dad heard the gospel for the first time when he was a senior in high school at his baccalaureate service. Shortly thereafter, came to know Christ as Savior. And God began working his life. My folks met as in their 20s, actually, in Minnesota. Went off to Bible school. But the testimony of faithful people, my mom and dad, I remember as a kid, I learned to read in the Bible. We as kids, by the time we were 5 years old or so, started reading verses. Whole family would go around and read verses. And I remember my mom and dad praying that God would send one of their kids to the mission field. And we really feel God honored that in our lives. But some of these people like that have been examples to me and to my wife. My father-in-law, he lost his first wife when Susan was 5. And he had 3 little kids trying to farm and raise a family. Started looking for a wife, and he wasn't a believer. And he finally had an old lady working for him that tried to play Cupid. And on Saturdays, he went shopping and with the kids, and this older lady went to the beauty parlor. And the beautician was a widow lady who had lost her husband in World War II and had her own shop. And so she started trying to get them together. Well, he finally asked her out. He said, well, you're not a born-again believer. I can't go out with you. And he kind of, well, what in the world was that? You know, I'm not such a terrible guy. But anyway, she got him to go to church. He got saved, and they got married. But as he came to know Christ as Savior, a man who never got through grade school, learned to know and love the Lord, serve for the rest of his life as deacon and leader in church. And the last probably 15, 20 years of his life, he was in a church close to Ankeny, Iowa, where Faith Baptist Bible College is, and he served on the deacon board with guys who had their doctorates as teachers at Faith. And some of his best friends, I couldn't believe, you know, here's this guy with a sixth grade education, good friends with guys who have their PhDs in theology and stuff. But faithful to the Lord, loved the Lord. He maybe didn't know a lot of biblical theology, but he knew how to walk the Lord. And my mother-in-law, you know, in her the last few years of her life, had a serious stroke. He tried to take care of her until he couldn't even pick her up off the floor when she fell. And he was in a home for the last about 3 years of her life. Every day, if he wasn't sick or it wasn't snowing terrible, he was beside her. He fed her. He held her hands. An example to me of what real love is, not this mushy stuff you see on TV. But a man who loved the Lord and allowed the Lord to lead in his life. And he saw his three kids go through Bible school. But Susan and Daddy were baptized the same night because of the result of then this lady that was faithful to God. She wouldn't date this man because he wasn't a believer until after he came to know the Lord. Examples. Faithful to God. A man who was faithful to his wife. But others, teachers in, you know, school, growing up in a church. And you know, one of the things to me that was interesting, as missionaries, once in a while we'd have a pastor come to visit us. But you know who was some of the best examples to our Brazilian believers? Were lay people that would, once in a while, somebody that was, you know, a mechanic or something else would have the opportunity to come to Brazil and visit us, because to so many of our Brazilians, they're new believers, they don't have examples of, I guess maybe sometimes you could call them normal Christians. They have these missionary pastors, and once in a while they see an American preacher come. But adult believers who have known the Lord and lived and served the Lord as a mechanic or as a school teacher, as whatever, but a regular, normal job like they have. And so they think, well, you know, I can't really be a spiritual person because I'm not a missionary or a pastor. But so some of the best examples for them are people like so many of you that have just lived all your lives in some kind of job, a nurse, a doctor, a lawyer, whatever, and you come down there and they say, oh, you know, good Christians don't just have to be the pastor, a pastor or something. Because God can use any of us in any way, shape, or form. And it isn't just the pastors or, you know, my dad was my pastor until I went to Bible school. But a lot of other people who were deacons, Sunday school teachers, I had the blessing I shared, I think, last night with some of my friends that we ate supper with. But a few years ago, I ran into a couple who, he was an engineer and came out to Othello to work on the irrigation project. And he brought his bride from New York and all that dust and stuff. She didn't know how to handle that. But she was my Sunday school teacher when I was a little kid. And then to see these people and reminisce about stuff. But, you know, one of the people that taught me as a child when I came to know Christ as Savior, encouraged me, prayed for me, and so on for so many, many years. But some of these people that have been personal examples to me in my life, and I think of you sitting there, if we had time to hear your testimonies, and if you would stop to think of what people God put in your life to encourage you, to challenge you, to pray for you. And then in the last point of my message is really to challenge you to be that way for the next generation. It was quite a challenge to me, the birth certificate of my grandson, when my son said their prayer was that their son would be the fourth Blazer generation pastor. We're praying for Robert, my other grandkids. Maybe God will put one of them on some foreign mission field. And let me tell you, because my kids were born in Brazil, they all are Brazilian Americans or American Brazilians or whatever you want to call them. My grandkids, because they have a Brazilian parent, are all considered Brazilian citizens. They can go to places that we can't go as Americans. Brazil has a better international contacts with a lot of Arab countries that it would be dangerous for an American to go to. Well, they can go with their Brazilian passports and be considered Brazilians, which they legally are, to some of those countries. There are a lot of countries in the world that do speak Portuguese, in Africa and some of the islands of the seas. And so they have some open doors. At least my grandkids growing up in Brazil do speak Portuguese. The American ones, not so much. Although when we speak with our daughter, the grandkids are trying to figure out what we're saying about them. But anyway, there's some opportunities for them. And we want to be the kind of examples to our grandkids that they would see that serving the Lord in some of those areas isn't necessarily a disadvantage or a problem, but a great opportunity for them if God leads them in that way. We want to be examples to our children, our grandchildren. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, an example to other believers." I'm not a youth any longer. Paul was challenging Timothy, but his desire was to be an example. Although I don't want people to follow, you know, David Blazer, I want them to follow my Lord, but I want to be an example to them of a person who followed the Lord. Encouraging fellow believers, challenging. One of our goals is in our retirement years to be able to recruit for missions. Young people, we'll be living about 20 miles from Faith Baptist Bible College. We're going to be on campus. We know some of the students. Some of them go to the same church we do. But to have some of them in our home and talk to them about the Lord, opportunity to prepare some of these folks to make trips to mission fields. We don't, you know, know all the languages of the world, but we have lived in a couple different cultures. We understand a different language. We know some of the challenges an American kid's going to face in wherever they go in the world with different language and different culture. So prepare them to face some of those challenges, some of that reduced what they call culture shock. You know, they're going to see things that they would never see probably in this country. Be prepared for that. Be prepared to be considered ignorant and, you know, stupid because you can't talk to people. Well, don't get upset about it. Okay, in that land, you're stupid. You can't speak their language. So what? You know, face it, laugh about it, eat stuff that you maybe would never want to eat. I mean, we've had kids come to the mission field, and all they wanted to do was look and see in our cupboard if we had anything from America. They wouldn't eat anything down there. And but anyway, you know, but to help people, be an example. Believers who are going to be facing challenges. Get kids ready to go to the mission field. Let them know. I mean, we've had missionaries come and never adapt to living in Brazil and just fail completely. Don't even make it a term on the mission field. And, you know, Brazil isn't that terrible place to live, I don't think. But anyway, you know, it's not, you aren't that deprived living in Brazil. But, you know, being an example to all believers, we want to be faithful to the end of the years God gives us on this planet. And we want to challenge you in that area. Some of you have been believers a long time, but you can be examples. Some of you have been examples to us of folks. You prayed for us when we were going through health things. Last year I had back surgery, and a lot of you were praying for me. I just know it was because of you that after laying on the floor for 2 months, I had surgery, and the next day I was walking without pain. You know, I have a brother who has had I don't know how many back surgeries and still lives in pain. And I just praise the Lord for his goodness in so many of those areas. But some of you have been faithful to us and examples to us. And the first verses of 1 Timothy 4 says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies, having their conscience seared," and so on. But we need to be examples to all, even unbelievers. How are people going to have a desire to know God if they can't see Christ in us? If they don't have an example of something that's better? You know, I give a lesson on joy. And, you know, it says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, last year I had a hard time rejoicing, laying on my back on the floor in so much pain that I couldn't get pain medication that took it. Well, I read my Bible in about 3 months, laying there. But, you know, that was quite a blessing to me. And I can give God praise. It wasn't always easy at the moment. But I think of Paul in prison and singing at midnight after he'd been beaten and chained to down and one thing or another, singing. Sometimes we don't feel like singing, but hey, when you stop and think about it, God's been a mighty good, and we don't deserve what we have so much of the time. But God wants faithful men. And as we conclude our time this morning, two questions. Are we men of faith? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? And that's something key. I don't want to be someplace and not at least let people know that there is a God in heaven who created us, but who loves us, who provided salvation for us. But we need to receive it, Lord and Savior. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, all this stuff about faith and faithfulness is meaningless, because you can't be a faithful man to God if you don't know Christ, if you aren't a man or a woman of faith. And then as we come to know Christ, as we begin to learn and grow, are we really desirous of being faithful men? No matter what we do, where we are in our lives, desiring to be faithful to the Lord and walking with Him and serving Him with our lives. And I wanted to read on Father's Day, Susan and I were asked to sing, and it was kind of ended up being an interesting Sunday. We had prepared to sing at church for the morning service. I was in the car getting ready to go to church that morning, and she answered our cell phone and brought it to me, and one of the deacons said, "David, can you preach this morning? The pastor's down sick." And we hadn't been in the States very long, and this is my brains. This is a year's, all my sermon notes and stuff, but they're all in Portuguese at this point, you know. And for 3 or 4 years of time, I only preach in Portuguese, so I mean, that's one of my struggles, is preaching in English. But anyway, during Sunday school, the couple verses that I use as a key to this message this morning, I developed a full message during Sunday school and preached that morning. And Susan and I sang this song called "Faithful Men." "I'm looking to Jesus, giving all in the race, pressing upward to gain the heavenly prize. Faithful men are my witness who have struggled and died, and they watch from the grandstand in the skies. Faithful men have gone before us. Faithful men who fight and stand. I want to follow in their footsteps, guided by those faithful men. Jacob joined with the faithful. Joseph followed behind. Moses ran with the mighty men of old. There were David and Daniel. Then came Peter and Paul. Now they chant as they run on streets of gold." And we ended with the chorus, "I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful through every test. I want to be faithful to give Him my best." That's our desire, retirement, and whatever God gives us, that we might continue to be faithful to run that race whether in Brazil, in the U.S., serving the Lord throughout the days He gives us here, wherever it might be. Maybe not back in Brazil so much, but serving Him with our lives and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, once again we thank You for this day, the challenge from Your Word, Lord, to learn from those who have been faithful to You, and then being faithful ourselves to teach others so that another generation can grow up knowing and following and serving the Lord. And that's our challenge today, Lord. We pray for this church that it might continue to be faithful to follow You, to be a lighthouse in this community, and continue to send out missionaries to Brazil, to the nations and continents of this world, until You might come for us. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.